Okay, this morning we're going to look at, well, we're going to look at a lot. We want to specifically examine the condition of man. You know, man is a sinful being. It started from the beginning, and that's where we're going to go back to. We call this where it all started. Why are things the way they are? What has happened? Why is it that we're in this big mess of this world? What's the whole point? Why is God letting these things go on? Well, as we know, God didn't make it this way. Man's collaboration with the devil made it this way. And that's how we've gotten into this point. But we're going all the way back to the beginning, where it started. Where it all started. We look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Quite simple. God created it. That's all there is to it. Bing. God did it. There's no question. There's no explanation that God gives for his origins or whatever the case. There's no explanation that he gives for that. Why? Because he doesn't expect there to need to be an explanation for it. He states it as a simple fact. God created the heavens and the earth. We have the institution of time started right here. In the beginning, God created time. Now, why is it so hard for men and to think about this, and a lot of the accusations that people have against even the existence of God is, well, where did God come from? Why is it so hard for people to grasp that? The reason is because that we're here and he's outside of it. But some of the theologians have called the great uncaused cause is who God is. There was no cause for God. God is. He has always existed in our simple way of laying it out and in our way of explaining it. He's just always been. Well, what does that mean? Always been implies time. Well, God is outside of this. God created time for us so that everything didn't happen all at once. That would be a mess, wouldn't it? So in the beginning, God created then the heaven and the earth. He has everything there. Time, space, and matter all rolled into one. All just thrown out in the very first verse of the Bible. In explanation of where everything came from. But he didn't stop there. He began creating and forming. Once he created, he began to form. He began to put things in order. He began to line things up in the specific ways that he wanted them lined up. The Bible says, that God, as God began to create, he created all the different things, and he divides it into separate sections to where it's easier for us to understand. And he lays it all out. He created heaven and earth. Then he begins to create the specific things in the heavens and in the earth. I was looking for a specific thing here. In verse 14, where he says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the light, the day from the night. He begins to set these things up, and he sets these things in motion so that we can have a proper understanding and we can see these things. Now, a lot of people say, well, when did he create the angels? Well, sometime in between verse 1 and verse 2, I believe the angels were created. He says specifically here, about the stars, letting the lights in the sky, letting to be lights, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars, the rests of the hosts of heaven. He explains by he made the stars also. Now, if you look throughout the rest of the Bible, you see the angels of God alluded to and described as stars very often. Very often, God uses the term stars in the scriptures to refer to angels. It's very possible that the descriptions here of the hosts of heaven being created, and he created the stars also, is an allusion to the angels. Could be. But it's also a specific of all the physical stars that we can see in the heavens. But what is it if it's also the angels that he's referring to in allegory or in some type of explanation that he says, and he just refers to it as he made the stars also? The angels were not God's pinnacle of creation. We come down and we keep going. Where God went about and he continued to create all these things of the earth, all these wonderful things. And God says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Here we go. God decides, here's the pinnacle of my creation. I'm going to make man. We're going to make him in my own image. God refers to himself throughout this passage in the plural, because we know that this is an allusion to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the one in three. And he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Indeed, over all of creation, God wants to set man to have dominion. And in verse 31, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And that evening and morning were the sixth day. He is at the end of his creation, and here on the seventh day, he begins to rest from that which he has created. Not because he's tired, but because he's finished and setting everything in order, and he's done. He is done making and creating. So where indeed does all this fit? Why is man in the situation and in the state that he's in? Well, the Bible is clear that one particular angel wasn't really happy about the situation that was set up here. Let's see if we go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's just take a quick look at a couple of things here. In Ezekiel, in chapter 28, and in verse 11, prophecies that God is giving here to Ezekiel and trying to explain things, and he uses mundane explanation, or he uses mundane examples to prove things, and that's one of the reasons why he calls the devil here the king of Tyrus. But he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Do we know that about the anointed cherub? We know that, don't we? God is referring, he is speaking a prophecy specifically to Satan here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. God is saying, you had it all. You had everything. You had it made, but you weren't satisfied. He had the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. All this God put in him for a specific reason. The anointed cherub, the Bible also calls him. Look, the tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared. He was set to have a specific place, and in that place he would have been perfect for it. But he wasn't happy with that. Thou art the anointed cherub, here he calls him, that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways. Thou wast perfect. You were absolutely perfect for that which I specified for you to be. It was a perfect setup God had for him. And then what he says, till iniquity or lawlessness was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise. You know, also there's something in the Bible that says that these false teachers will make merchandise of you. What does that mean? It means that they're spoiling you. They're trying to take advantage of you. And here he says of the devil, the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So he lays out, he explains it perfectly to him. You had it made. You had it made. But iniquity was found in your heart. Lawlessness. And why is this? I believe it's quite obvious that God had made this hosts of heaven, these angels, and this guy here, who had an exalted position in the heavens of God, decided that wasn't enough. And he wanted more. He wanted something else. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. He wanted more there. He was not satisfied with that rich and glorious position which God had for him and where God had set him. He wasn't happy with it. Isaiah chapter 14. Starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? How are you fallen? You're fallen through the iniquity which was found in your heart, wasn't he? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. You think to exalt yourself. And how does the devil think to exalt himself? Well, he's looked upon God's creation. He has seen that which God created and the perfections of it. He was set in the most vaulted position in heaven that could be granted to anyone. The anointed cherub, the musician of God, the great worship leader in heaven, as some have said. God thought that was a great position. But the devil was jealous. So he goes about to exalt himself above the throne of God in the only way that he can possibly do it. He looks upon God's creation and he finds the pinnacle of God's creation, that which God had created in his own image. Were the angels created in God's image? No. They weren't. They weren't created in God's image and likeness. They were created for a specific purpose, which I think is one of the allusions there in Genesis chapter 1, that it said the lights in the sky were given to give light upon the earth. That's one of the purposes of the angels, including the anointed cherub, the great vaulted angel in heaven, was to give light upon the earth to men. For men to see and understand the great significance and wonders and glories of God is that all this host of heaven was worshiping him and giving light upon the earth so that men could see it. So that they, in their own hearts, could lift up God and exalt him. The devil saw that too. And the devil understood that if I'm going to get what I want, I've got to subvert man. I've got to make them turn their attention to me. I have got to get in there and lower God in some way so that I can get in between and I can start receiving accolades of men. And in that way, I will have exalted my throne above the throne of God, because God's pinnacle creation will be looking to me. How was iniquity found in his heart? How is it that this anointed cherub could turn? It's difficult. It's difficult to understand. Someone, some being, as glorious as God has described Lucifer here, to all of a sudden just decide that he wants to be better. He wants something more. That which God has appointed to him is not good enough. Because they were there. The angels were there watching as God created man. And they saw God's great deal of care put into it as he created man after his own image. In Job chapter 38 and in verse 7, the Bible says so, that when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He's talking about there, the verse, couple verses above that. He says, where? He's asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations, when the foundations thereof were fastened? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? In verse 4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And yet just a couple of verses later, he said, all the morning stars were there with me. They were with God. They understood God's purposes. They understood what God was doing in his creation of man. And yet, this lone anointed cherub decided he wanted more. He wanted something more significant. It wasn't good enough what God had given him and what God had appointed him to, and the situation and the set that God had made for him. He wasn't happy with it. So how is he going to make man turn their attentions from God, the Creator, to him? How's he going to do that? Well, he understands the significance of how he came to his position. He understands that. A desire that should not have been in his heart, that he built up within his heart. God said he was made perfect. God said everything was good. Everything was made perfect in that point. After everything was created, he looked upon it, oh, this is good. So now somewhere in between here, in between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, or the end of chapter 1, and the beginning of chapter 3, chapter 2 is just another reiteration of the creation story, somewhere in between there, the devil finds there's iniquity that's found, lawlessness found in the devil's heart. And he thinks that how I'm going to get them is the very way that I was got. I'm going to lay something before them, something more than what God has appointed for them, but I'm going to deceive them. And in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent, who is here the devil, the deceiver, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, who was standing there under the tree. You know the story. God said, that tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of it. You notice how he goes to the woman. That happens a lot, because he tells us in Timothy that Adam wasn't deceived in the transgression. Eve was deceived. Adam walked into it, he completely, with eyes wide open. Eve was deceived by the devil. Unscrupulous business people often prey upon women. Why? Not because they're more gullible, but because of this right here. It says it in Timothy. They often prey upon women and old women that have less of an understanding, that are more easily deceived. Not every woman's like that. Not in everything is what I'm trying to say. But unscrupulous business people, salesmen, and that type of thing, they'd rather talk to the woman than the man. Now, why is that? Because of this principle right here laying down in the very beginning. So the devil goes to Eve. He didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve, who was obviously looking upon the fruit of this tree and wondering, had she sinned yet? No. But he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree? His deception begins. And what is he saying? What is he basically laying out there? God's keeping something from you, isn't he? How come God doesn't want you to eat from this tree? You shouldn't be content in the state that God has put you in. You shouldn't be content there. There should be no reason you shouldn't be able to do this. Why? Because the devil's sitting here going, there's no reason that I should not be able to exalt my throne above the throne of the Most High. It's what he wants. It's what the devil wants. And therefore, he imposes it upon others. He imposes it here upon Eve. We're going to see Eve do the same thing to Adam. It's here what the devil wants that he places upon mankind. It's his own thoughts and ideas. It's his own way that he begins to implant in this perfect creation in the likeness of man. Ingratitude, discontent, dissatisfaction, all of these that are in the heart, devil of the heart, he begins to play and to present to the woman. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not touch it, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God's a liar. Now God's just plain outright lying. You're not going to die if you eat that. How often do we hear these things in our daily lives? This is the way that God wants us to do something. Or it's going to turn out bad. It won't turn out bad. Oh, well, the Bible says so. That's not... You don't have to go by that. It's the voice of the devil. It's the seeds of discontent that the devil has planted into the hearts of mankind that has made the situation what it is. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Listen to this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, wonder where she got all that information. Devil talked her into the beauty of that tree. How it would be beautiful if she just partook of it and took of it. She saw. What's she relying on now? Her natural senses. She saw that the tree was good. Instead of just believing God, the devil has convinced her to look upon the throne of the Most High and desire to exalt yourself above that. That's what the devil did, so that's what he expects man to do. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw it was good for food, and it's pleasant to the eyes, and it will make me wise. How much more wiser do you think you could be to exalt your throne if your throne was exalted above the throne of God? So that's what the devil is doing here. He knows he's lying. He knows he's playing this thing out. But it's the only way that he's going to be able to gain authority and control over mankind and have them bow down to him instead of God. And so he pushes it for all it's worth, because that's his point. That's what he wants. So she did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew that they had been stripped of the glories in which God had created them. And now they have to go about their own way to try to recreate this glorious covering that they had. And they use fig leaves. And they try to make themselves aprons to cover themselves up. An awful copy of that glorious covering which God had given them, in which they were enshrouded while they walked in the truth with God. And now the devil has deceived them. How is it today? Is it not the same way? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that you gave to me. How far do you have to fall? How far does Adam have to fall to be accusing God now? Is that not the same situation that the devil has? When he said, I'm going to exalt my throne. I'm going to make myself bigger because God didn't give me what he should have given me. He put me in this place that he wanted me in, yet I didn't want that because I saw that God had created man, his ultimate creation in his image, and I desired their attention. And now Adam, that woman that you gave me, how far does he have to fall? Because iniquity being found in his heart, understanding and knowing now at this point that I have displeased God, I have done things contrary to his word and his instructions and directions, and he went to hide himself, which is just what man does today. They hide themselves from God because they don't want God looking upon them. They know. We all know when we're doing something that God doesn't want. And what do? We hide from God. It's almost funny to see people shy away from a Bible because they're walking in sin. Who prays that is in sin? Nobody. People in sin don't pray, not to God, not to this one. Because they know, they understand, they're hiding. And where do they usually hide? In the midst of the garden. There's a lot of religious people hiding in the midst of the garden and keeping themselves, trying to hide away from God. And whenever something comes up, whenever something specific touches them, what is their reply? The woman you gave me. It's an act. They bring up and throw out accusations against God. Everyone's done it. We've all done it. We're all guilty of that. Every one of us. But the answer is not to stay hidden. The answer is not to accuse God. The answer is to pray and to talk to God that he might give you reprieve, that you might be able to repent of your sin, in which we're going to get to here shortly. So now they're in sin. They have sinned against God. The man blames it on God, essentially. He blames it on the woman who God had given him. The woman blames it on the devil. God punishes the devil because he knows he's the core of it. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Well, he has put himself, man has put himself in a position to where he wants to rule his own life. He has made himself as one of us. He has put himself in a position where he wants to run things. But we can't have that happening in the garden. The garden is God's domain. The garden is where God rules. And nothing else can enter in. Nothing else can take hold there in the garden. They're in God's domain. And so we need to send him forth. Because if he eats of the tree of life, if he continues, in his present state, he can't eat of that tree. Lest he eat and live forever? What's God saying? Lest he, in this present state of rebellion and disobedience, continues, we can't have that. He must be banished. And so banished he is. But it doesn't end there. Man is banished. The serpent is crawling on the ground, eating dust, which is another illusion because God calls man the dust of the ground. The serpent is condemned to crawling on the ground and eating dust. Remember the passage in Peter, the devil as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. All of these things work together. The Bible must be read as a cohesive book, a complete understanding. Because all these things work together. That's what the devil's out there doing. He is still trying to deceive. He is still out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He can only devour those who give him heed and attention. He can only devour those who turn their attention from God and put their attention upon him. He can only devour those who give his ear to him. Those who hear His taunting of, hath God said? Or, oh no, I'm sure the Bible might say that, but that's not true. These are the things the devil continues to do. Because he thinks he still has a way to get to the top. He's still working on destroying all that God has created and taking it for himself. But God had a plan. God had an understanding from the very beginning that things were going to be a little bit different. The devil's not going to come in here and take over things. God had it all under control. A lot of people think he doesn't, but he did. So God drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The tree of life is still there. The tree of life still exists there in the garden. And the only way to partake of that tree of life is for man to return to Shivra, to return to what God has laid out and his plan and his positions and his way of doing things. That garden is still there. Now, a lot of people look at this and they think, oh, that cherub, yeah, he was put there to keep men out. That's not what it says. He was put there to keep the way, it says. What does keep mean? To guard, to watch over, to protect. There is a way back to the garden. Adam and Eve couldn't get back there in their state. They couldn't get back there. But God has a tree of life. God has a tree of life that man can partake of. Now here, because of Adam and Eve's transgression and their sin, we're all a fallen race, and we all individually, even though born innocent, we're born into exile, and we must make our way back. We must make our way back to God's Eden. I say born innocent, just having been born, never having any done good or evil. But in the heart of man, in the midst of the exile, man always tends toward evil. And therefore, unchecked, everyone born will turn to wickedness. So what are we going to do about this? God had a plan. In Revelation chapter 13, the plan is alluded to. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. They're talking about worshiping them. Let's see, go back up here a little bit. He's talking about the people who are worshiping the Antichrist or that system. See up here, it says, and he opened his mouth, in verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So who's he blaspheming? He's blaspheming now those who, the host that God had made. The devil is. The devil and his minions. The devil and his ilk. But verse 8 is what I was wanting to get to. Those that are worshiping the devil here, basically, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. That's the phrase I'm looking for right there that I'm wanting to point out. The Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world, who is the answer to all the devil's accusations and all the devils that the devil can throw out, all the devil's lies and deceit, is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world to make restitution to God, to make reconciliation between God and man. God had a plan, an understanding, and a truth. That book of life. Who is found written in the book of life? Those who return to Eden and who are eating of that tree. Those are those who are written in the book of life, who are partaking of God's way. Not their own way, not the ways that the devil has laid out or convinced that is better. You hear that a lot. Well, we have a better way. Or we have a safer way. Or we have another way to do things. Well, what about the Bible? Well, the Bible's good, has good stories. No, the Bible's the truth. The Bible is the way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So God set in the east of Eden cherubs and a flaming sword. What is the Bible referred to? What is the Word of God often referred to but as the sword? Right? A two-edged sword. These cherubim with a flaming sword which turns every way. That Word of God, which is a beacon, turning every way. You ever seen a lighthouse? That light that turns every way. That sword, flaming sword, which turns every way to keep, to guard the way. Now, there's a whole lot about guarding that we need to understand in this. If the enemy comes up, you got soldiers guarding the gate of the keep. And enemies come up. Do they let the enemies in? No, they're guarding the way. They're guarding the gate into the castle. They're not going to let enemies in. Who do they let in? Those who belong there. They let the people that actually belong there in. Who are those? The people that are dedicated to the king. Those who are friends who belong inside the castle, who belong inside the keep. And the guards that are guarding the gate that leads into that, they don't let enemies in. They don't let people in that are just kind of haphazard, that are easily swayed one way or the other. They're going to let the people in who are dedicated to the king. Those are the only ones that are going to get into the gates of the palace or the keep. And it's the same way here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. The Lamb slain, the sacrifice that was set forth in the very beginning, knowing that man was going to reject him. But God gave His Son because He loved. God set these cherubims in the east of Eden to keep the way because He loves. Well, what are the stipulations? What does man have to do to overcome the deceits of the devil and to enter back into Eden and to be able to partake of the tree of life? Repentance. Repentance means turning from. So Adam and Eve were cast out. And now there must be teshuvah, the turning, a turning around. And that's what mankind must do. Because of the exile from the garden, man must turn from the position they're in 180 degrees and go back to God. That's what repentance means. That's what teshuvah is. It's turning 180 degrees and going back to God. Going back and submitting to God's truth. Going back and submitting to who God is. Rejecting the devil and his ways. Rejecting those seeds that were planted, those seeds of discontent which was planted into the hearts of every person. It's rejecting those things and doing what God wants. Because God has laid out the plan so perfectly. Knowing of the concepts, understanding that iniquity was to be found in the heart of His anointed cherub, He who He put in the greatest position imaginable. Though He wanted more. It wasn't good enough. And so there's a tree of life. And just like everything else in the Bible, the tree of life, to get to the tree of life, you must pass through death. If you want to live, you must die. If you want to be exalted, you must humble yourself. If you want to be rich, you must be poor in spirit. These are all these strange things that men don't understand. In Matthew chapter 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. He examined Him. He couldn't find anything wrong with Him. Because there was nothing wrong with Him. There was no sin to be found in Him. He was perfect. Not like Adam. Adam was perfect before he sinned. This which God had desired and put forth, the ultimate intentions of God in the garden were thwarted by the exalted heart of the devil and the exalted heart and deceived hearts of Eve and the exalted heart of Adam. Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When He tasted thereof, He would not drink. These are things which are supposed to dampen the mind and help with the pain. And they crucified Him. They parted His garments. And sitting down, they watched Him there. They set over His head the accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Accusing, mocking. But you see, from the very beginning, God had this plan. Why did this have to take place? Why did this have to take place just of what all started before? Because it is the only way back to mankind, or back for mankind to return and get back to God. The sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb which is slain, the propitiation to God, that man can be reconciled unto Him. And why is that? Because Jesus was the perfect man, and the only way back to God is Jesus. The one way. Jesus says in John chapter 15, if I can find it real quick. I am the vine. Or he says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If we're the branches, who's the vine? If he's the vine, we're the branches. We cannot bear fruit of ourselves. We must be reconciled with God through Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way that we will bear fruit, is to be plugged in to the vine. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There's only one Jesus. There's a lot of branches. There's a lot of us. There's a lot of those who are plugged into Him for His life. But there's only one vine. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We must abide in the vine if we are going to be partakers of that divine nature. If we are going to find our way back to the garden, that chief tree, that vine, and be plugged into it, plugged into that tree of life, it's the only way, is to find Jesus. And what does He say is the stipulations of those things? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Adam and Eve blew it. They were exiled and thrown out. We were born in exile, and we must return unto Him. And the only way to do that is to grasp a hold of that tree of life. Follow the beacon. Follow the sword that is flashed every way. Look to that. Look to the scriptures. Follow that and be led back to Christ. Be led back to the garden, back to that tree, back to those and through those cherubs who are keeping the way open for you and me. They are keeping the way open to those who abide in Christ's love. Not those who don't. Those who don't will either never find it, be drawn to a false tree. Oh, that happens a lot. But the truth of the matter is, it all started right there back in the garden with a lie of the devil. Why does the Bible call the children of the devil those who are disobedient to God? They're called the children of the devil. Jesus even called them that. Because they're listening to the voice of the devil and following him. I'm not following the devil. If you're doing your own thing, you are. If you've been convinced that that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is good to the eyes, it's pleasant for food, it's good to make one wise, if you think that you can go your own way and be wise, you are. You're following the devil. And that's what a lot of people are deceived by too. There aren't many ways to God. There's only one way to God. There are many ways to hell. So many, in fact, that they can't even be numbered. Every way except that one way leads to hell. The road's broad. The way of Christ is narrow. So narrow that it's guarded and kept by cherubim. The gate, and it's defended by the word of God. Nobody's going to get in through those cherubim who have not submitted themselves to the word of God, who have not been slain by the sword of the word, the sword of the Spirit. It's not going to happen. We need to set ourselves to understand these things. I think if we understand the principle and we are convinced by the Word of God that the deceptions that have come through the devil and he has planted in our own hearts, then we can more easily define them. And we can more easily quarantine them, basically, in our hearts and cast them out. We don't need to be following the devil, even in the slightest little way. We need to follow God. What does God say about these things? What does God have to do with it? What would have happened if Adam and Eve never would have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What would have happened? Paradise would be on earth. And that's what God is going after now. That's why we have to return, and I'm talking in a metaphorical way, we have to return unto the Garden of Eden. We have to continue eating of that tree of life. We have to pass through the sword, the way that is guarded by the cherubim with the sword of the Spirit. It's the only way we're going to get back. It's the only way we're going to be established in the kingdom of God. Everything else is false and a lie. Everything else is deception. Can we convince ourselves that if it's not according to the Word of God, then we are still expelled from the garden? Can we convince ourselves that if we have entered into the garden and then lend our ear to the devil again, that we'd be expelled again? You know, the false idea of eternal security is the devil's biggest ploy. To think that God would kick out Adam and Eve for disobedience, but he wouldn't kick out somebody else for disobedience. Adam and Eve were there. They were in there. They were walking in the paths of God, pure and perfect. Perfect, God said. Everything is good. Everything is perfect, exactly how I want it. And yet iniquity finds its way into the heart of the devil, and he shares the wealth, so to speak, with Adam and Eve. Iniquity is found in their hearts. They're expelled from the garden. Yeah, just because we profess to know God doesn't mean we do. The only way to remain in that garden is to allow the Scriptures to slay our hearts so that we can be found on His side when the time comes. The devil's very deceptive. And he'll go to all lengths, especially somebody that's so close to just stepping over and committing to God. He'll go to all lengths to keep them from doing it. He attacked the only two perfect people ever created. He attacked Jesus himself. Jesus didn't fall for it, though. Adam and Eve did. You think he's not going to attack us? You think he's not going to try? He can try to convince the Son of God that it would be better to bow down to him and he would just give him the kingdoms of the world. He tried to convince the Son of God that. Do you think he's not going to whisper in our ears? You think he's not going to try to tell us, it's okay, just do it. It's okay, do it. Thou shalt not surely die. It's okay. You don't need to pray today. You don't need to talk to God. He doesn't know everything. No, we need to pray. I'm going to do some preaching on prayer too. But we need to understand the basics, the foundation of where all this came from. The only person in the garden before the devil talked to Eve, the only personage in the garden before the devil talked to Eve that was contrary to God was the devil himself. And he had to convince Adam and Eve to come his way. Let's not be convinced to follow the devil. Let's be convinced to follow God. To let that sword of the Spirit just slay our hearts and just fall down as dead before God and give him all the glory that he is due and all the majesty that he is, and to recognize that. Is it so hard to give God a little bit when he has given us so much? In that passage there I read, I didn't get to it, but in the passage in John chapter 15, it says, there is no greater love than a man give his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life for his friends. Who are Jesus' friends? Those who obey him. His life will be ineffectual to those who disobey him. Or his death, rather. His life and death is ineffectual to those who disobey him. Only those who set their minds to obey God and to follow him, that's whose light, that's what the death is going to be of Jesus is going to be efficacious for, those who follow him. And all he asks of us is just do what he says. Just do what he says. Just follow his word. And it's so easy. You know, children, little children have it easy. They think, oh, no, no. But little children have it easy. They have to follow one commandment. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Because if children follow that, all the others would flow in behind. Because a parent that is trying to follow God is going to lead their children in the ways of God. And it's like that for adults. Just do what he says. It's all he asks. And for you, he was beaten and slain and ripped apart. His hair and his beard was ripped out. You know how bad it feels when your hair gets tugged on something? They were ripping out great chunks of his hair and his beard. Why? So you would be able to be reconciled with God. And what does he ask? Just follow me. Reject the world. Reject those worldly ideas. Don't follow the devil. Don't be convinced of his lies, because yes, you surely will die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, God hath said. Amen.